It certainly is good being back here again. It is good seeing everybody again. And someday we will see more. We were talking about bumper stickers a little bit ago. And I remember years ago I was so excited about the green bumper stickers that we saw after the feast. And I saw this guy in a parking lot or a gas station. I rushed up there and said, "Hi, it's so good to see you here." And I pointed to the bumper sticker, and he looked at me with a blank stare like, "What in the world is he talking about?" I think it was a car that was a rental, and they forgot to take the sticker off. So the guy didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Probably thought he was a crazy man with an Arizona license. Well, you know, we've heard some interesting stories about doctrines and things. I read something just really interesting. This newest church leader over in Rome basically said there is no hell. That when it's over, it's over. And I find this is so awkward. I've never heard that coming from a church in Rome. And how could this be? And yet, maybe he's a little more liberal than we think. And I wonder how much longer is he going to last. So I don't know. It's really interesting the terminologies that are being tossed back and forth, how they've defended certain things for generations and generations and millennia. We're always sad to hear about those that have been ill. I heard even Mr. Elliott had been feeling not very well himself. We've heard the loss of older people and younger people. And it just aches my heart because I hear them in Phoenix, and you may not hear of certain things and the suffering that people go through. But it's part of that Christian life. We all suffer. The world suffers, and we suffer along with it so often. You know, we have just left the spring feast behind us. And I'm going to set my clock, and I kind of lost my clock here. Let me see. Where is that? It's somewhere out here. I will write my number down anyway. We've left the spring feast behind us, and we're rapidly approaching the Feast of Pentecost in roughly 36 days. Let us, as we consider the time and sequence that we are in life, let us consider this chaotic world and the downward and dangerous slide it is in. And in reality, this is nothing really new, but it seems like it is always ever present. You have little times of good times and then long periods of scary times. And thinking about this message, I thought back to when I was in the military many years ago, and it was about August or September 1961. I was on temporary duty with another unit, and it was an armored unit. All of a sudden, it was a Saturday night, 11 p.m. at night. The lights were all on, and people were packing their bags and saying, "What is going on here?" They said the 68th Army is going to Berlin. They're going to crash the border. The East Germans have locked down the border in violation of the 1948 treaty. And they were heading out to crash that border. Naturally, being part of another unit, I automatically reverted to my own unit. But I wondered, and I was fearful for those people, for they had to travel roughly 200 miles before they would hit the border. And I kept visualizing that they would be surrounded by a massive East German army and taken out. They were not. They were not stopped. The bluff was called. However, behind the scenes, and I didn't learn this until just recently, that in 1961, around that time, there were people in government that feared that in order to stop this or prevent this, the world would become engaged in nuclear war. And we know how devastating that could have been when there were thousands and thousands of ballistic missiles on either side of the Pacific and of the Atlantic. The United States had tens of thousands of missiles, and the Russians had tens of thousands of missiles. And if they had been unleashed, could the world have ended right then? But it did not happen. But then, another year later, there was the Cuban Missile Crisis, and it got very precarious. as the Soviet Empire built up ballistic missiles in Cuba. And I read a story also recently about some submarines that were involved, some Russian submarines, and their torpedoes had nuclear, or not torpedoes, but they had the capability of launching IRBMs, interrange ballistic missiles, which could have hit New York, Washington, and most of the East Coast if they were fired from the Atlantic. And that would have unleashed another nuclear war. The choice to do that lay on three people. Two said, we will shoot and fire the missiles. One who said, no, we will not, and I am senior, you will listen to me. They already had permission from those in Moscow. But they listened to this one man, and the war never came. So close, so precarious, it makes one wonder how much and how close we have come in the past. And that wasn't the only other incident. There were others through the years, as the years went by. God never let it happen. He never let that war break out. It was not yet the end of time. Several years later, about the time of my baptism, I had a boss by the name of Carl. He was my first supervisor in the General Electric Chemistry Lab. His ancestors had come from Germany just prior to World War I breaking out. I think it was 2 years, maybe 3 years before, because they said a great war is coming to Europe, which it ultimately did, and tens of millions of people were killed, were made homeless, and cities, Europe was left in ruins. But that was not yet the end. Today, we are entering a time with signs all around the world indicating that there are dangerous times brewing again. We didn't always come along this direction. We've seen other struggles and trials. We never, ever, I didn't think I'd ever see the time that America would be directly attacked, which it was in 9/11 when the Twin Towers fell. I never thought I would live to see that day, and yet I did. And how soon Americans forgot what happened. Eventually, the wall, the Berlin Wall, came down after the president stated, tear down this wall, Mr. Gorbachev. And it went down. And for roughly a 6 to 9 month period, there was a sigh of relief because there was no great antagonist. But then came 9/11, and then we knew there was another enemy out there. There was a great fear growing behind the scenes. With this in mind, and following our recent examination, self-examination of ourselves during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we look forward to Pentecost, the symbolic bringing in of the symbolic gathering of the first fruits, and the giving of God's Holy Spirit on that fateful day in the first century A.D. Ever since, so many of us have been beset by anguish over trials and struggles in this world. The title of the message, as we heard earlier, was Lessons We Learn and Looking to a Better Future. And the synopsis is, over the recent weeks and months, most of us entered a period of self-examination. And have we prepared, and are we preparing our lives and hearts for better times despite a world in crisis and the faith of man ever diminishing? Have you ever seen the morals of the nation in this country drop so low, and the people, whether they are of our belief or not, they're having to shrink back away from the public scene as religion is attacked more and more? There are nations rising against nations, and we've all seen the ebbs and flows on the world scene. Just when we think everything might be settled down and it gets a little quiet, all of a sudden there's something new that pops up, and there's a new crisis rearing its ugly head. For example, in the late 1940s, the nations of Pakistan and India fought a horrible war of separation, and it split the Indian subcontinent into two nations, Pakistan and India. During this time of this split, those two entities, they estimate that close to 14 million people were displaced and more than 2 million lost their lives or went missing during this partition. After that, India and Pakistan fought several more wars since then, perhaps as close to six over the last 20, 30 years. Now, I have just read reports that India and Pakistan, and these are the lesser of nations around the world that are causing strife, both have nuclear-tipped cruise missiles on their submarines, and they may both be preparing for the worst to come. How close are we? We don't know. It's very tenuous. Recently, I read this in a report by Melvin Rhodes, where he referenced this in Isaiah 17:1. I won't be turning to any of these scriptures because it's a little difficult working off my cell phone. Isaiah 17:1, and this is a partial quote. Behold, Damascus. Oh, I'm glad that's not my cell phone. Behold, Damascus will cease to be a city and will become a heap of ruins. We could look and hear about the terrible things happening to the Syrian population, to those around them, and wonder just what in the world is happening. What will be the next tripwire for the world? There are dark shadows on the world scene all over Syria, Lebanon, Israel, and Palestine. Nations are realigning with other nations. It's interesting to see that perhaps Saudi Arabia is a greater ally of Israel than it is of Muslim Iran. All of this does not bode well for world peace as the world struggles with one problem after another. We could give a litany of so many other places in the world where there's troubles. There's troubles brewing in the South China Sea. This country claiming these islands or those islands. Troubles brewing in places in Europe where there's people against people and nations not being able to get a grip on life. Some places we've heard that it's more difficult for a refugee Christian to come from the Middle East and enter into Europe than a radical Muslim. Most unusual situation. Scary. It is depressing at times and troublesome. Let's consider this in Job. Job 12:23. Most of these I read out of the English Standard Version. Job 12:23-25. He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. In verse 24, he takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. In verse 25, they grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. What we see in the world are like a bunch of drunks who know not what they're doing as the world gets closer and closer to the abyss of decay. We could also turn to Mark 13:22. You could also reference Matthew 24:24. So we have Mark 13:22 and Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Who are the elect? It is those who believe and trust in their Savior, Jesus Christ, and just don't dance around Scripture or avoid doing this Scripture or that Scripture. They believe the Word of God. Meanwhile, in the world, there's so much gossip and innuendo, and strife is inundating the common man, and too often, we in the church can readily get caught up in the middle of it. And it may not be as bad in the smaller congregations, but I've heard that it can also be bad in small congregations, even as it is in big congregations. Some, whether in a little church or a big church, can readily get caught up in false signs and wonders also. I've heard of people, oh, there's signs in the heavens. I saw a picture of Jesus in heaven. Therefore, Jesus is with me. Who is this Jesus? There's no extant pictures going back to the first century. There were no pictures painted back then. They're all modern, relatively from 200 to 300 or 500 A.D. And it says, Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Is this what it takes? Or does it take the Word of God in your heart to understand that there's a right way and there's a way that is not working for mankind? And he is going off on so many tangents that will lead to cataclysm. How many see images of Christ? And I've seen these things on the internet for the years. And I've come from a church where they believed in the great miracles of visions of Mary and other people. And visions of Christ in the sky and the clouds and in lightnings and various things. And thinking, God is with me. No, you don't know what you're seeing. You're seeing what is not true. Let's take note of this in Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 2. That's Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this the brand plucked from the fire? God has not given up on his people. He has not given up on Israel. And there is hope for the future, real hope, not something signed by a treaty of nations where three-quarters of themselves disagree with each other and look to a false Jesus or look to the idols of atheism or agnosticism. Remember this. It says, Satan appears as an angel of light. It's not going to be something scary. It'll be something that looks just right for me to get involved. But if it deviates from God's word, it is not the right thing to do. Let us read this in 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. There are some smooth talkers and smoozers, and they can confuse the best of us. Listen carefully if they don't follow the word of Scripture. Beware, step back, and analyze it. Does it follow and adhere to the word of God? Each of us needs to take heed of that. Even as it says in 1 Peter 5:8, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion and walks about seeking whom he may devour. He just doesn't want the man from down the street or the woman from up the other neighborhood. He wants you and me. And those obstacles will be placed in front of us, and they may not seem like great spiritual obstacles, and we could stumble on the smallest of stones if we're not careful. So what about us? How are we involved in all of this? Where do we come in? Let's take note in James 1:1. And as we read this, realize what it says in here, this and who this was written to originally. And yet it's not just limited to what is called the dispersion. It says, James, a servant of God and the one Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Those are the tribes that have been scattered across the landscape. Some of them may have gone out of the Middle East, far up into Persia, and maybe over into Europe, but they were scattered all over. But God did not give up on them either. God has not given up on the nations of today, and His Spirit will wind through to bring about His will and not the will of a desperate mankind seeking to eliminate God from their lives. This book is spoken not just to the 10 tribes, but it's spoken to you and to me. And it bears repeating and bears heeding. It's almost like a mini gospel for us. Historically, many Christians, in or out of various churches, they stumbled over the book of James thinking, oh, we don't need to do works, we just love Jesus. Many years ago, I had a discussion with a friend from work, and he was all for the faith, and he says, we just love Jesus. And I tried to explain it to him, do you really think it's okay for a man to murder, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to have adultery with your wife, to abuse your children? Do you really think that makes for a good person because he says, I love Jesus? He was silent for a brief time, and I asked, are you still there? He says, I'm listening. Are we listening? Do we listen continually? Too many people have called this book of James an epistle of straw because they could not get a grip on the works that it said that you had to do. And it tells you elsewhere, and we'll read more about this, faith without works is dead. Many skirted around this because they had to reconcile it with their corporate beliefs. Let's go on and continue to read in James 1, verse 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And surely we've seen so many people suffer. And the older we get, we see even more people who are older that can barely stumble along and have difficulties walking or seeing or remembering. It is just such a terrible struggle. But it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Oh, we have an audience. They're listening. That's okay. The more the merrier. Our faith is being tested. And as time draws on, that faith may be tested even more through the sufferings that maybe you will go through or I may go through. But are we any different than those that went before us? Not really. They've had their difficulties elsewhere. We at times can allow ourselves to be dragged over a deadly landmine spiritual landscape. And from my time in the Army, when I was on border patrol, there were these signs that said, "Do not stop at the border, because if you do, someone is just going to jump across that border and snatch you off your jeep and pull you back into enemy territory. This could happen to us spiritually if we're not careful, if we're unawares." Also, they warned you, do not go and cross that border because there were little mines called Bouncing Bettys. You didn't have to step on a Bouncing Betty. A rabbit could. And it would shoot an explosion into the air and then explode, killing many within a 50-yard radius. Let's look at something in James 1:12. James 1:12. And we'll also look at verse 19 and 25. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." It takes perseverance. And then continuing in James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And then we could skip ahead to James 1:25. James 1:25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but the doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It doesn't say we will be blessed just because we say, "I love Jesus." We have to act on that. If we know to do right, we do right. And sometimes it may seem to hurt. And sometimes, as I used to tell people, I would just have to take the hit and then move along my way and not let a grudge be created in my mind and heart. And I've had people say things about me. And you've had people say things about you. And you did not take it to heart. We fought it and said, "I'm not worried about it. I know that I am faithful and loyal to God, and I will adhere to my baptism covenant that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Let's look at James 1:12, which I already did. Remember this. Faith without works. Remember that term. Faith without works. James 2:14. James 2:14. And verse 18, 20, and 26. And I'll repeat that as we go along. James 2:14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't have to go to Sabbath services. Or, "I love Jesus, but I still hate that guy over there. Or, I want revenge against that person over there." We don't have that permission. Can faith save that person alone? No, it's got to be something that we act on. And we all know this. This is to reinforce in our minds for the months and years ahead. And continuing, verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" How important is that? Very, very important. We just can't go quietly away from the business at hand and say, "Well, I believe, but I'm not going to act on anything. I want to keep really low key." And it's not that we're up and condemning anybody. We don't need to do that. People condemn themselves. I have an example to tell. I was on Facebook with the children of a very close friend, and they're all grown up now, and several of them have become atheists. And they defended atheism to the hilt. Many of us might want to argue with them. It's fruitless to argue on Facebook or anywhere else when they've made up their mind, and then we slowly but surely indicate that we still care about them. And it's amazing how, for the most part, I don't hear those words coming from them again about how much better atheism is and how much better the world is without a God. I think eventually they'll come to recognize that the world without a God is in deep, deep trouble as they go down a slippery slope of immorality and hatred and ultimately in great wars. In verse 20, James 2, verse 20, James 2, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? I'm sure everyone here can recognize that unless we do something, unless we live by our standards that God has presented to us, if we go the other way, we would then be going the way of the world. And they would just relish for that to happen. Oh, he's just like us. We're buddy-buddy now. And we don't have to believe in this God business. Someday, they too will realize that their doctrine of atheism has no solution for them. I find it interesting that one of the most intelligent men was an atheist. And before he died, he said, someday the human race will go extinct, but we will have automatons to carry on humankind. Well, no, you're having a bunch of robots run around. That's not anything beneficial for mankind. Let me repeat that from verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then we could read in James 2:26. James 2:26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We show our convictions not by just staying at home on the Sabbath because I might get my feelings hurt. And I know people that have done this. Their feelings were hurt many years ago, and they stay home. And who do they converse with? They converse with themselves or somebody in their little tiny group that says, we're okay. It's everybody else who's all messed up. And they get further and further away from God and Jesus Christ and doing what they would tell you. So we recognize faith apart from works is dead. Now what? With right knowledge, understanding, and the will to do right, we read this in James 3, James 3, verse 1. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. We were called for a special reason, to be a light, to be an example. And I am glad to say that sometimes people will look at me and recognize I'm different. I'm not putting people down all the time, and I try so hard. I may not agree with everything they say, but there's got to be something that they've done that is good, that you can encourage them in that good thing. But the whole world is antagonistic against each other, constantly fighting and bickering. That is not something for us. Christ said, you may have to suffer for your beliefs. that really is the easier path, and it sometimes is not the worst path. Sometimes, as it happened to the apostles, most of them, except for John, died terrible deaths. Why would we think that we would be totally immune from that? I just would not worry about it. I'm not concerned. I would just, and I joke about this. I said, if I'm in a firing squad, make sure you have some good people and they know what they're doing and get it over with quick. Don't stretch it out. Don't zing me here, zing me there. Get it over with. Right now, we're not targets for the most part. There's others more prominent. But we stand tall and we look around and we let people see the light of Jesus Christ in us. And you will ultimately be amazed at how many people in the recesses of their minds, they will look at you and say, there's something special about you, 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 all of you. There's something special about you. There's something I don't quite understand. I don't agree with everything you say. But you are like a light in a dark world. I'm going to repeat this, if I haven't already said. With right knowledge, understanding, and the will to do right, we read this in James 3, 1 and verse 13. Verse 1 says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What is that word, meekness? It's not like 101 trombones blaring out in public. It is quietly and it's subdued, but it's standing for truth. Too often, when many know something, sometimes we gain some knowledge and understanding and think, I am so much better than the other person because they don't have a clue what Christ meant when he said he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And it's obvious the world does not comprehend what that means. I don't know if they passed grade one or two, but they don't know how to add up that time frame, and they still come up with 1.5 days. No matter how you look at it, if you stretch it, you might come up with a little bit more, but you never come up with 3 days and three nights. It is so difficult. How do they do that? Once they come to realization, and that I came to that realization, I think, in 1967 or 68, I finally had to admit Christ was not crucified on a certain day and resurrected 1.5 days later. I can't see going back to that. And yet some people have gone back to that. But it's not over yet. There's other times coming. That's not part of the unpardonable sin. The world is confusing to a lot of people. It's sometimes confusing for us. But when you have the Word of God and you stand by that Word of God, it's not as much of a struggle. When we know something and we are absolutely convinced, and I've seen this happen, some people will get into arguments and fights because I know something that you don't know, and therefore, remember that word, therefore. They say, therefore, I'm better than you. Well, they may not say those words, but we could easily develop those attitudes. We can stumble on our pride. And what does Scripture say? Pride comes before a fall. You may be in a discussion with somebody, but if you overemphasize how much you know and how little they know, it'll turn into a fight. It'll turn into an argument and doesn't do any good. there may be times to just back off. Romans 13:12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I work as a volunteer at the hospital, and during the flu season, we had to wear these masks. And I'm walking along, and I see somebody, and it was always our responsibility to wave or indicate. All of a sudden, I started laughing. I said, this is so funny because you can't see my smile. The lady looked back at me and said, I can't see your smile, but I could see your eyes smiling. So they know. They see the light in you. And it's always good. And people relish that. But if you turn away in a sour mood, if I turn away in a sour mood and constantly was berating somebody, and I do feel very unnerved when I see people texting and driving, and you just want to scream. And I remember seeing a lady, and I teased her about it. I didn't get on her case, and she's walking and she's texting while she's walking, and I'm thinking, do you drive that way too? And she just giggled about it, and she thought it was funny. And I didn't mean it to create a barrier, and it really hasn't. We can make light of things without putting somebody down. But it is something serious that we need to be concerned about our demeanor and how we appear to other people around us. Remember again that the Apostle James, he wrote to the tribes of Israel. But he went beyond that also. He went to God's church, and it says this in James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Yes, the early tribes fought among themselves. How often have we known of wars between France and England, and the United States and England and France? How many times have we heard about these wars, and they're constantly bickering with each other because, for the most part, they were their general neighbors? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lust that war in your members? Now, we're slipping into another area. This could get down to a very personal level for all of us. Anciently, and down through the ages, you know, there were tribes warring against each other. But let's read this also. And I had just read that out of the King James Version. This is out of the English Standard Version. James 4:1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? When you have this war going on, it is so much more difficult to let that light shine. Now let's turn to James 5:7. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. Our good works will probably help the good works of other people to grow. Our example may be more than you ever realize. And people someday will say, you know, for all that I knew of that woman or that man, they never really put me down, and I said some nasty things about them. So they'll see this. And verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him sing. Oh, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. You know, God is not always in the healing market. But we know that ultimately those that have gone before us, and it is given that there's a time for all men and women to die, and then comes the resurrection. We don't know our times. Let me continue in verse 15 again. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. There are times that we could readily admit our faults. And there are times that we don't need to throw out the gory details. And I've been in situations where people would just throw out the gory details in them, and they almost come across as boasting. Look what I've done, and I'm still around here, you know, I'm all tough. But we're not. We're not tough. In verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Was he perfect? No, he was not. None were perfect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Someday, because of your example, because of my example, our relationships will bear fruit as others, as their eyes are open to the truth of God, and they will say, I remember him. And we read elsewhere, and I don't know exactly where it is, will there be somebody tugging at your skirt or your pant or something like that? I remember you. I need your help. It's important to pray for acceptance of help. In verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, there are many that have drifted away. There are some people that will berate those that have left so many years ago to the point that the wall and the division is so great, it is difficult for somebody to cross that barrier. But if you treat people kindly, generously, nicely, and God is still working with them, it is easier for them to make that drift back. And I've known of several that had been gone for 20, 25 years, and they return and they are convicted and they believe in what they see and what they hear, and they are there to help and work things out and strengthen others who are new. And they could tell people, I walked that route one time before too. It's not the best route. Don't do that. And some may listen. I've seen newer people come in, some people that have absolutely no association in the past, and they've drifted from one organization, went through several others, and finally ended up in our congregation, Phoenix East, and we are now Phoenix East and Northwest. Another interesting thing just happened to me recently. All of a sudden, I got this message from a man somewhere in Africa, and I could not understand his dialogue. It was almost as if I'm speaking to another Christian, and he seemed to understand. I asked him, I said, where are you from? Of all things, he was from Khartoum in the Sudan, primarily a Muslim nation. Where did he get his information on this Christian living? Somewhere on the internet. He had no local church. He sees things a little differently than I've seen them, but he saw enough and he wanted to join the Bible reading program that was set up by John Elliott. And he just joined about a day and a half ago. All by himself. How do you do this? I know there were times years ago when I first came into the church, I was alone for about a year to 2 years, and I could not find a single friend that could agree with me, and I decided I had to stand on my own. And yet, I was not alone. God saw me through that dry spell and then brought me into a congregation with people. And you meet different people, not all the best, and definitely not all the worst. And you've seen people persevere through the years. And it is so good to know that you've been down that same path. Let's take a glimpse at Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O Israel? Many look around and they see the crisis of the world and how we are on the brink of devastation. Yet God has a future for those he is working with. There is hope. There is great hope for more than just you and me. These pages try to sneak away from you. So what do we do? Some time ago, I came to realize the depth and significance of certain scriptures. A lot of us read the Bible. I've been reading the Bible. I've been trying to read the Bible every year, primarily because there were two ladies in the Phoenix congregation that said they read the Bible through and through for 20 years. And I thought at that time I had only read it through three times at the most in about 45 years. I thought, whoa, I'm missing something here. And it is amazing what you could find, and it's sometimes awkward reading, when you're reading in the Chronicles and the Judges, and yet there's enough stories. There was just a program on one of the Beyond Today about the Judges. I believe it was the Judges. It was Shamgar. There's just little tidbits about Shamgar. But he was one who stood for the things of God. He was a name that most people in the church probably don't even recognize because we haven't read through and through enough. But here's something that came across my mind a number of years ago, and I thought this is really important. And this is from 1 Kings 3:9. And you should write this down for the future. 1 Kings 3:9. Give your servant, that's you and me, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people. That doesn't mean to overlord, to govern, to guide, to help, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? God calls so many of us, short people like me, and tall people like a former roommate of mine who's over 6 foot. Skinny people like me and heavier people. Yeah, I've lost close to 20 pounds in the last year or so. In some ways I feel a whole lot better because I could fit into my suits better. But it's interesting. To govern your great people is what it says in 1 Kings 3:9. Remember that. Remember, too, we do have a great calling. a very great calling. And perfection doesn't come from within me, but walking in the right path is important for me to do. And it says, and read this to yourselves again and again, 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Not the other people. Let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I see and hear way too many times people pointing the finger at such and such a person or such and such a group. And while we're doing that, it is so hard to be introspective and look at self and how much I need to change. And all of us need to consistently change. We will always be, to our dying day, fighting off bad and replacing it with good. I'm going to read that again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then we could read this in Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is our purpose? It's not just to edify self. It is to edify each one and every other, to help as we are able. There's something in the scripture about a three chord to make a strong knot. It just can't be one man by himself or one woman by herself or two. A three-chord knot makes it a little more difficult to break the minds and hearts of a dedicated people. Again, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. We're going to draw this to a conclusion. When I started this message, I pointed out how twice in the 60s the world stood on the edge of absolute destruction. It did not end in 61 or 62 or in 9/11 with the attack on the Twin Towers. And we know that danger is arising in Pakistan and other nations, and China is reaching out and trying to grab this or that. And the Middle East is in absolute turmoil, ready to explode. The news media doesn't report a lot of this. It's a lot of gossip and innuendo about this person or that person or anti-Christian, for the most part. With endurance fully developed and complete, we will become perfect and complete and in need of nothing. As we look forward to Pentecost, don't be dismayed about the strife around you, for the prayers of the faithful avails much. James 1:4. I will have one more scripture after this. James 1:4. And let steadfast have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's James 1:4. God knows how much each of us can bear. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And he chose many that had weaknesses in the Old Testament, but they stood their ground and they finally did God's will and God's way. We need to be a light in this age, this Babylon of confusion. And it definitely is such a confusion. People drifting from one thing to another. Things that we would not have dreamed of 20 years ago, 10 years ago, maybe even 5. Despite adversity, Christ said, and remember these words, Christ said, I will never leave nor forsake you. And it says in Hebrews 13:5 and to verse 6, "For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Finally, let me say this. As Christians, we must absolutely be resolved to never, ever give up our faith, nor forget our walk with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For Christ is our rock and our fortress. Of and by ourselves, we don't have the power to survive a difficult age. We don't have a power to survive spiritual darkness. Let us always set an example for those around us, no matter who they are, whether they are in the church or not, and may God be with each of us in that doing and pursuing of His will. Now it is time to eat food.